I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Lift It Up to Save. Today's message is based on Numbers 21, 4 through 9, and John 3, 14 through 21. So let us open with prayer. Let us contemplate Jesus the Lord. Instead of the joy meant for Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its disgrace. O Jesus Christ, born in humility to confound the proud and to raise the humble, You lived among us, healing the sick, proclaiming good news to the poor and freedom to prisoners. You came to unbind the chains of every slavery, O friend of the humble, bread of hungry hearts, Jesus, full of patience and goodness. You showed forgiveness and kindness to the very end. Jesus, gentle and humble of heart. You called to yourself all who are weary and burdened. Jesus, you came into the world to serve and to give your life. You were betrayed for money, dragged before judges, and nailed to a cross for us. We worship you, O Lord. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and verses 4 through 9. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So now this is the third Sunday in the season of Lent. And depending on how you would choose to observe Lent, this will remain a time of reflection and preparation as we approach the Holy Week of Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and finally Easter or Resurrection Sunday. The purpose of Lent, at least to me, is that Easter is a foundational event in Christianity that should have the greatest impact on how we will see and live life. It is so holy that we should never approach it without sufficient preparation. As the Old Testament priests had to be specifically sanctified before they were allowed to serve in the temple, we also should be using these weeks and days to sanctify ourselves that God will find us acceptable to approach him. Now, growing up, I remember that Sunday was a very special day. We actually looked forward to getting ready for church as a very special time and place. We have allowed that specialness to lose appeal. In many churches, we were told if we had sin on our heart or were troubled by something we had done or done to us, we should first seek God's understanding and forgiveness before we dared to cross the threshold. Now, today we go back to the book of Numbers, the wilderness journey of the children of Israel on their way to the Promised Land. We find the people detouring around Edom because the Edomites had denied Moses permission to travel through their land. This was very inconvenient and time-consuming and caused the people to travel in the eastern desert. People were very upset about all this and complained against God and against Moses. They were very disgruntled and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread." Now, this worthless bread was the miraculous manna that God provided to people. It appeared as dew every morning except the Sabbath, and all the people had to do was to gather it and eat. But after 40 years, they had become tired of the same diet. Now, God did not like their complaining and lack of trust, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many died. The phrase "fiery" here implies that these serpents were poisonous. God punished the people for their lack of faith and disobedience. We may not always be satisfied with what we have, but it's a very serious mistake to blame God. Just maybe, God is already doing the best thing for us. We should not be ungrateful. So the people repent, a part of the constant cycle of sin and error of God's people, and the realization that their only hope is in God. So God feels compassion and mercifully commands Moses to make a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. This pole was set up in the camp of the Israelites where it is visible by everyone. The New King James Version and other translations say it was a bronze serpent because bronze was of much greater use and is more durable. This is a pre-Iron Age. The King James says it was brass, which is more available but softer. But brass has the advantage that it can be easily polished to almost mirror and would have been more visible. Which metal was not so important, but what is that it was something the people could look up to. So why did God ask Moses to create a graven object for the people to gaze upon? The simple answer is that their faith was weak. They needed the assurance of something visible in order that they may live. It wasn't the bronze snake that saved the people, but this caused them to recognize who had commanded the snake be crafted, and who was the one who could heal them. And as initially used, it was symbolic. Century later, the bronze serpent was destroyed because the Israelites had turned it into an idol in violation of the second commandment. So in the third year of Hosea, son of Eliah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name is Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places, he broke the pillars, he cut down the Asherah. Then he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had burned incense to it. And it was called Neshetan. This is from 2 Kings 18. Now in Greek mythology, the rod of Asclepius was also known as the staff of Asclepius. It is a serpent entwined rod wielded by the Greek god Asclepius, a deity associated with healing and medicine. The symbol has continued to be used in modern times where it is associated with medicine and healthcare, yet frequently confused with the staff of the god Hermes. Theories have been proposed about the Greek origins of the symbol and its implications. The bronze serpent of Numbers 21, the rod of Asclepius, the Greek god of healing, and the symbol of the American Medical Association all have two things in common: a snake entwined pole and healing. I often marvel how biblical imagery or themes surfaces in non-biblical settings. According to the ancient Greeks, the snake was a picture for healing because it shed its skin and rejuvenated itself. Exactly when did the Greeks begin using this symbol? Was it before or after the event in today's lesson? But in any regard, the snake on the pole was lifted up daily for the salvation of the people, a predecessor to Christ. Many believe today that we are living as if in a wilderness of sin and non-believers, much like what the children of Israel were experiencing. We must remember that we do have Jesus to look up to. So we now turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So this passage in John, which includes the ever familiar John 3:16, often called everyone's text. And this is early in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus makes this statement, as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now when John uses the phrase lifted up, he's referring to the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. Now this is nearly 3 years before the crucifixion. We have Jesus already referring to what he knows will come. When Jesus says this, it is as Barclay states, "When the serpent was lifted up, the people looked upon it and their thoughts were turned to God." So Jesus must be lifted up that we may turn our thoughts to him and believe, and thus find eternal life and salvation. Now the verb used here in the Greek to lift up is hapason, which has two sentences. First, it is used that Jesus will be lifted up to the cross, a physical act. The other sense is that he will be lifted up into glory, as it was used in the ascension in Acts 2. This verb usage gives us a double meaning in Jesus' life. What we must come to understand is that the second cannot have occurred unless the other happens first. It was the cross that led Jesus into glory. For if there is no cross, there is no crown. So for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This is surely one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. You see it on bumper stickers, church billboards, and even at football games. And it is very important, but is also greatly misunderstood. God sent His Son to us because God loves us. What many fail to realize is that it is not what we do to find salvation, but because of what God did. This mighty act of grace by God gives us a path to not only salvation, but also to everlasting life. The way the word life is used here is not what we would use in breath, eat, walk about, but rather that we will truly live in light, love, and peace in the very presence of God. Another great error is that people only read verse 16. We must also read the entire passage, including 17 through 21. So let us begin with verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Now first, Jesus was sent for the world and not just for any specific group, tribe, or nation, but for all. What is ignored is that Jesus was sent to save humanity. But a clear implication is that if we do not accept Jesus and His message, we will be condemned. And from verse 18 we find, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Now salvation is not a guarantee, but a path, and the one who does not believe condemns themselves. Now anyone who reacts in hostility to Jesus or the message of Jesus demonstrates their love of darkness rather than light. The Country Music Award program just a few years ago, around 2018, took a decided turn that year in their rejection of Christianity and any mention of Christianity during the program. They deliberately instructed performers to avoid any such mention. Now the CMA is following the path of Hollywood. Look at the Oscar ceremony the week before. Viewership was down over 19% due to their rejection of religion and basic human values that are biblical. Our society is plunging into the depths of darkness, and yet we say nothing. And then going to verses 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that the light has gone into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. This is the very reason so many reject religion in any form. They do not want to be told they are in error. So why do we put lights outside of our doors? Those who intend evil will avoid the light and find an easier target. If we shed the light of Christ onto these types of actions, we are shining that light into their hearts. We seem to have a disconnect in our society today, that the evil act is not committed by an implement, but rather by the sin or of an evil or misdirected heart. People do not want to know that their actions are wrong, for doing this would point out they are in deep trouble and need help. And Barclay puts it as, it is only the evil doer who does not wish to see himself and does not wish anyone else to see him. I would add only, as he really is. By a person's rejection of Christ, indeed our society's rejection of Christ, we stand revealed. If any of us regard Jesus with love, even with the wistful yearning, there is still hope. But if in Jesus we see nothing lovely, we have condemned ourselves. Again, if we reject Jesus, we condemn ourselves. It is really that simple. God does not condemn anyone. I would like to conclude with a short portion from one of C.H. Spurgeon's early sermons on this topic. It is told through the persona of a backcountry Essex preacher. The preacher began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look, now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger, it is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look, even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, says he, in broad Essex. Many are ye are looking to yourselves, but it's not no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father, No, we look to Him by and by. Jesus Christ says, "Look unto me." Someone will say, "You must wait for the Spirit's working." You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, "Look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text in this way, "For look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." And when he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of this tether. Then he looked at me sitting under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance. But however, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, "And you always will be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take such notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I have been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, "Look," what a charming world it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked at my eyes away. And there and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. I couldn't have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, of the precious blood of Christ. The simple faith was looks alone to Him. That was taken from C.H. Spurgeon's autobiography, Volume 1, The Early Years. Now, God commanded Moses to lift up the bronze serpent, that the people could look upon it and be saved from the vipers. God has His only begotten Son lifted up on the cross that we might look. We look upon Him, and we will find eternal life with Jesus and God. As Jesus was lifted up to save us and all of humanity, if we would only help by telling others. If we would only look and believe. Now Easter is fast approaching. We need to set our lives in order and put in our hearts to look upon the Savior lifted up on that miserable cross in agony and pain. That God loved us that much that we can be saved. And in the name of God the Father, the precious name of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close with our benediction. May the God of love, who shared His love, strengthen us in our love for others. May the Son, who shared His life, grant us grace that we might share our life. And may the Holy Spirit dwelling in us empower us to be only and always for others. Go now in the peace that only the love of God may provide. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Crown Him with many crowns. Before him fall, the key.